to 2 Thessalonians, if you will, chapter number 2. While we're turning, anyone else have a word of testimony that you want to testify? Miss Tracy, honey, go ahead. Amen. Bless you, Miss Tracy. Amen, honey. Amen. Anybody else this morning? You're about to bust. I don't want you to, bust. I know that's not good English, but I believe we all have communicated. We understand what we're supposed to say. Amen. Amen. I don't want to take it away from anybody. All right. All right. I want to look in 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. And I want us to begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to read the first 12 verses. And I know we've already read these before, but it's been several weeks since we've read them just because of all that's going on with us, our family and everything, and traveling back and forth. I want to kind of bring us back into context again. We're going to deal with these first 12 verses just briefly, but then I want to look at just a particular point. Some of the material that we covered in Sunday school today, we're going to be looking at that again. And if I could, I would encourage you to come to Sunday school, because we've been studying in the book of Daniel, and some of the stuff that we're studying in Daniel, we're trying to put it in along the line of the actual chronology of what's going to happen in the last days. I don't understand, again, I've told our church before, when it comes to prophecy, I'm very weak. It's probably one of the weaker points of what I understand. But I want to try to study, and some of it seems to be coming together a little bit to be able to see a picture of what the end times would look like. And so I want to encourage you, if you can, we'll probably be finishing up some with that and moving on to something else. But we've been studying that, and it has been a help to us. So 2 Thessalonians, I believe I said that correctly the first time, chapter number 2, and I want you to look at verse 1. The Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren," that word beseech means to beg, to implore, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you prepare for the great tribulation." And that's not what it says. He says, "That you not be soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then, now notice verse 8, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth," excuse me, "that they might be saved. For this cause," let me read verse number 9 and 10 again, because I missed the commas on that. Forgive me. Let me get a little closer where I can see this better. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll look at these verses here this morning. Father, Lord, as we bow before you, you know how greatly the need is in our midst today. Lord, I can confess to you, Lord, that I'm vile and I'm wretched, as we've already mentioned before. And Lord, I look at myself and think, in and of myself, there's no way that I could enter into that city. Lord, as the song has already said, it's through the blood that Jesus has shed for me. The only reason I can come before your throne this morning is because of the blood that Jesus shed. The only hope that we can have of getting our prayers answered is because of the blood that Jesus shed. And the only reason, Father, that we can come to you with hope in these days of apostasy, Lord, the days in which we live, of all that is going on around us, Father, how our society is crumbling around us. And Lord, as your servant, Brother Roloff used to say that this world is an insane asylum run by the inmates. And Lord, how amazing it is to look at the news media and to see what's going on even in our nation's capital, the most powerful places in the land, all the wickedness that is going on, the tearing down of society, Lord, the attack against the home, all that's going on. Father, we realize that these are indeed troublous times. And Lord, we can have hope because of the blood that Jesus shed. So I pray that You'd bless us this morning. Help us as we look in these verses. And Lord, would You speak to hearts today? And Father, I pray that if there's one here among us, many, whoever it may be, those listening in by way of the live stream, that You would pull back the wool. If there's any wool over someone's eyes, Satan has the minds of those who believe not blinded. I pray that You would do that. Lord, as we deal with this idea of deception and all that is going on by means of Antichrist, I pray that You would not let folks in this building, in our church, Lord, be deceived. None of our friends or family. Lord, we know many other good churches, godly folks, Lord, who try and do a work for God. I pray that none in their churches, Lord, would be deceived. But God, that You would allow their eyes to be open to the truth and that folks would hear, Lord, what thus saith the Lord, not be deceived by the religiosity and, Lord, the pluralism of society in these days. And pray, God, that You'd be glorified in all that's done. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we look at that this particular passage, remember, 1 Thessalonians deals with typically with what we call the rapture. 2 Thessalonians deals with the revelation. Now, I know the word rapture is not in the Bible. A lot of folks don't like that word. But the idea is it's the Latin word, the Latinized English word for the same Greek word, which means to catch away, to snatch away, there in 1 Thessalonians 4. So 1 Thessalonians deals with the rapture. This particular book deals with the revelation. And notice that the way Paul is writing this, he says to them, first of all, to be comforted, but he's beseeching them by the coming of the Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto Him that they're not to be shaken in mind. Already in the first verse, Paul intimates that the church is not going to be on the earth when the Antichrist comes in and takes over and sets up his rule and reign, and that all that goes on down here. In fact, I will go and remind us of this. The reason we can say that is because the 70th week of Daniel, Daniel was told by the angel Gabriel in Daniel 9, I believe it's around verse 24, 25, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to make an end of sin. And he gives the 6-7 reasons there. But the 70 weeks are not for the Gentile. The 70 weeks are for the Jew. They are for Daniel's people. They're for the Jew and upon the holy city, upon Jerusalem. That's where the sin question was settled 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And that will be the same place where we've just read verse number 4. The Antichrist will in the rebuilt temple declare himself to be God. And so with that this morning, understand that the rapture is for the church to be taken out, because you and I who have been saved have already had the wrath of God poured out, not on us, but on the head of our Savior, Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that much more than being reconciled through His blood, we shall be saved. That's Romans 5:9. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. That is God's wrath, whether it's God's wrath in hell, God's wrath in the tribulation. The people of God will be saved from wrath through Him. The tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time when God will once again turn the clock back around to deal with the Jews once the fullness of the Gentiles has been come in. And what we've read in our text, we've already covered in about 5 or 6 messages, looking at the first chapter, looking at the beginning of the second chapter. But what I want to look at today is he says that day is not going to come. The coming of Christ as far as in flaming fire, verse 8 of chapter 1, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That day is not going to come until the wicked be revealed, verse number 8. That day is not going to come until that man of sin be revealed, verse number 3, the son of perdition. That is who we typically have given the title to of the Antichrist. Now, Antichrist has been predicted. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Little children, you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists." There have been many Antichrist figures who have come through history. Pharaoh was one of the first Antichrist figures in the first part of the book of Exodus because he sought to destroy the promised seed. We could look also at others in that vein as well. You could argue in some cases, not only did Saul, the first king of Israel, typify Antichrist because he tried to destroy David, But you could even argue to some degree that maybe even Solomon did. Do you remember how much gold was brought in under the reign of Solomon during 1 year of his reign? How many talents? 600, 66. 666 talents. Now that's not in there by accident. It's just an interesting fact of the Bible there, that there are many places in the Bible where you have a type or a picture of Antichrist. You could talk about Herod in Matthew chapter number 2, who tried to destroy the promised seed. We could look all through the Bible. But then if we step outside of the pages of the Bible and then look at world history, we only have to look back just a few years to see some Antichrist figures. The most prominent one would have been Adolf Hitler, who tried to destroy the Jew. In fact, there were many Bible teachers who believed that the Great Tribulation had already come in because of what was taking place under the reign of Adolf Hitler. And so we could look back and see. And understand this, we don't know when the Lord is coming back. Anybody here know when Jesus is coming back? Okay. Can you nail me down a time where I can chisel it into my Rolodex and my date book? The answer is no. We know that the coming of Christ is nigh. We've heard a lot of people say, well, I've heard that all my life. Well, those are the people the Bible speaks of when it talks about that many mockers and scoffers will come the last day and say, where's the promise of His coming? I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Nobody else knows when He's coming back, but He could come back at any moment, at any second. And because that has been true all down through history, it makes sense that Satan would have had somebody to have been able to move into the place of Antichrist all down through history. It could have been he saw what was going on with the Jews, and maybe Satan thought, man, this is great. Maybe the tribulation's getting ready to come. Let me go ahead and get an Antichrist figure. Oh, here's Hitler. We don't know when he's coming back. Satan doesn't know when he's coming back, so he has to have somebody ready to move to that place to be that man of sin, to be able to deceive the world, to be able to bring that persecution, to unite military forces and economic forces and political forces to come down on the Jewish nation. So when we think about Antichrist, that man is going to be the one that is going to be revealed, but there are many Antichrists. But there's going to come one that the Bible says, if you look in verse number 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Notice that in your Bible that is capitalized. He is the personification of wickedness. He is the personification of everything that hates God, is opposed to God, and is seeking to destroy everything that God has done. Now, when we look in this verse, we see that he's coming and he's going to set himself up in the temple of God and show himself that he is God. Remember that in Daniel chapter number 9, the Bible says that he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Remember that word week in the Hebrew means sevens. It is a 7-year period. And because of that, we have that last week of Daniel. There have been 483 of those prophetic years that have already been fulfilled. But there's one 7-year period, the 70th week of Daniel, that has yet to be fulfilled. And of course, that is going to be the Great Tribulation. The Bible tells us that He'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, He will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So what I want us to do, the church has been taken out. We've got a man who's come on the world scene. He's brought world peace. How do you know that he's brought world peace? Because he's going to sit in the temple of God. Where's the temple of God going to be? Now, I know many of the old Reformed writers used to identify the Pope as the Antichrist. Me being a former Roman Catholic, there's part of me, I just really enjoy thinking about the Pope being the Antichrist, because he is actually, the word vicar of Christ means in the place of God, in the place of Christ. There are some who have even said that the Pope is God himself on earth. That's blasphemy. That's wickedness and ungodliness. Whenever that priest stands up and he says, behold, hocus corpus meum, behold, this is my body, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that is wickedness, that is idolatry, that is ungodliness. Amen. We were at the funeral here a while back. I was there, and he talked about, may the sacrifice that we have made be acceptable to you to usher your servant into your kingdom. And I uttered under my breath, I'll just trust the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only hope that I have. Amen. That's it. So the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple of God. So what has happened during the tribulation? He has brought peace to where he is going to allow, the Muslims are going to allow the Jews to build the temple where? On the Temple Mount. The Jews are not going to build the temple anywhere else except the Temple Mount. But what's on the Temple Mount right now? The Dome of the Rock. Do you think the Muslims are going to allow the Jews to build there without any type of resistance? The answer is no. They're not going to. Somehow the Antichrist is going to come in have to come in with his economic policies, with his political policies, and allow that to be rebuilt. And as that's being rebuilt, the Jews will then have religious freedom. You will have rabbis and maybe even Pharisee-type people who will come in and try to not only to reinstate the old sacrifices, but all 613 commandments of the Mosaic Law. And so when you stop and think about what conceivably could take place during that time of the 70th week of Daniel, it's very scary. The Antichrist, when he comes in, will be a man who is very wise. All the leaders of the world will look to him and will be amazed at his wisdom and leadership. The Jews will consider him to be the Messiah. The Muslims are looking for the final imam. They will consider him to be the final imam. The Hindus are looking for the last incarnation of Krishna. The Buddhists are looking for the one who will lead them all into nirvana. And so the Antichrist is going to be the one great world leader who will unite all those world religions, but specifically he's going to have a hand in helping the Jews to make sure that they are able to build their temple and who will be able to have religious liberty. But here's what the Bible says in verse number 4. If you look with me in 2 Thessalonians 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or worship. That is blasphemous. He puts himself in the place of God. And here in the last part of verse 4, he as God will sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. That will come when in the midst of the week, the midst of the seventh week of Daniel, the Bible says in Daniel 9, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Every bit of religious liberty and religious autonomy that the Jews have been given will be taken away. He will declare himself to be God, and then he will be the one who will say, I am God, worship me. That will usher in the greatest moment of misery and woe the world has ever seen. Matthew 24:15 says, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him that readeth understand. Let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. If you're in the house, don't come back down to get anything. If you're in the field, don't go back home to get a change of clothes. You know, pray that your flight's not in winter nor in the Sabbath day. Woe to those that are with child and them that give suck. Those who are nursing in those days. For then shall there be a time of great tribulation that has not been since the world was nor ever shall be. That's going to come into play, and then the time of Jacob's trouble will begin when the Antichrist will do exactly what Hitler did in a systematic persecution against the Jew. They will flee to the mountains. They'll go back down south to where the Dead Sea area is, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Numerous caves. There are many caves down there, many of them still needing to be explored to see whether or not more documents, more scrolls, more historical artifacts are still there. Many of those caves will be the resting places of some of those folks. Later on down the road, it looks like that the Jews will even go into the area of Edom, into what is known as Seelopetra. If you've ever seen Indiana Jones, the last one, where they're in the big rock city with all the red rock carved out, that is Seelopetra. And so when you think about that, the Antichrist will chase those Jews, he will harrow those Jews, he will persecute those Jews all the way until he tries to exterminate them. But that is when that preaching of the 144,000, those virgin Jewish males mentioned in the Revelation, will come into play, and they will preach against the Antichrist and his wickedness. And so even in Paul's day, Antichrist is working. All that Sunday school, and a lot of that we've gone over already. And he says the mystery of iniquity, verse 7, is already work. And then he talks about how that the wicked, the Antichrist, is going to be revealed. What's going to be the Antichrist's drawing card, to use a worldly phrase? Why in the world would people go after Antichrist? Why will they do that? Preacher, the day will never come where people will believe the voice of a leader and will not think for themselves. Where are we at right now? You cannot get onto social media. Hello, Facebook. You cannot get onto social media. You mention the number 19, the word virus, or anything like that, and you get a little footnote at the bottom to get more information. Why do you need to fact check everything that someone says? Well, it's a free speech. It's their platform. You don't have to exercise free speech on it. Come on now. When you build yourself as a free speech platform, and then you start to limit speech, and you promote speech that is ungodly and wicked. You want to let everybody fly their six-colored rainbow flag, and we're all about LGBTQ, all that. And I want to remind us, there's nothing prideful about that lifestyle. Before you get upset and angry with me, just remember that many of us, and I say us, have people in our families who are engaged in that lifestyle. And it's sad, it's terrible, it's horrible. And the judgment of God waits those, and that's why the love of God is to show them the truth. The love of God is to tell them that God has made a way for them to escape that sin. But the problem is they enjoy that sin. They're not interested in escaping it. And so we live in a day when people are not thinking for themselves. We live in a day where everybody is rushing to get the antidote to the thing that's going on. And I'm not here to preach against or for a vaccine. I'm not doing that now. That's not the point. Here's the issue that I'm saying. If you step back and look at all that is going on right now, what you can see is the playbook of the last days. The dress rehearsal, if you will, for what's going to happen. Somebody's going to say, "Preacher, nobody in the world would ever take a mark to be able to buy or sell." Part of the Antichrist's political and economic policies to increase wealth in the world, no doubt, will involve that. So I want you to stop and think about that. How in the world is the devil going to be able to do that? What is the drawing card? He is going to deceive. How does the devil deceive? Number one, I want you to look here with me, Will, in our text. His coming is after Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The Jews are leery people. Some of them are beginning to feel that with the current political climate in the United States, that they have already been let down by the United States to some degree. And you talk to men who are missionaries, and I'm just giving you, I'm not being political today, I'm not going to be political today, I'm just giving this to you to let you know what other missionaries have said, but they will tell you that that the Jew on the street loved Donald Trump, loved his pro-Israel policies. Whether you liked him or not, the Jew on the street loved his policies. And they feel almost betrayed by the current political climate in the United States now. And I said all that to say this, how in the world are the Jews going to be considering anybody to allow them to make a covenant, as the Antichrist is going to do according to Daniel 9, to confirm a covenant for a 7-year time frame? How in the world will the Jews go after someone like that? I want you to look with me in verse number 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Notice this, with all power and signs and lying wonders. In the margin of your Bible, you might want to write 1 Corinthians 1:22. Because 1 Corinthians 1:22 says this, "For the Jew seeketh after a sign." It has always been God's way of using signs to deal with the Jew. Do you remember whenever Moses received the call of God? He said, "Lord, how do I know that you're going to send me?" He said, "Moses, put your hand into your bosom." Moses did that, and when he pulled it back out, his hand was leprous, white as snow. At the command of God, he put his hand back in. When it came back out, it was clean. And we know Moses was probably a Baptist preacher, because whenever he threw his staff down on the ground, he ran when it turned to a serpent. Now, snakes don't bother me. I could be Steve Irwin, grab a snake, didn't bother me a bit. Amen. Now, some of y'all think, "Man, that's weird." It's all right. I just don't like them things got 8 legs. I've always said, I'd be a missionary to the jungles of Brazil. Brother, I'm taking my AR, because, brother, them spiders that big, I need to be able to knock them things out of the sky, praise God. That's right. Amen. I don't think Hot Shot's going to get it. I mean, when you have to have a machete to kill a spider, you know you're in a bad place. Amen. 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 So, I went to the jungles of Brazil and lost my train of thought. That's pretty bad. Help us, Jesus. So, he's going to confirm that covenant with many for 1 week. We'll just go back here and pick back up where I'm at in my notes here. So, he's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in doing that, because of that deception, I was talking about the signs. Because of the deception and them believing the signs, the Antichrist is going to work signs. He will work miracles. The Jews are looking for a sign. That's how God deals with them. And so what's going to happen, he is going to deceive them by the signs that he works. Now, for those of us who were in Sunday school this morning, when the disciples asked Jesus, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" The very first Jesus says is, take heed that no man deceive you. The last days, now I want you to hear me, are going to be days of deception. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Let's be honest. Let's be serious. Let's shoot straight right now, okay? How do you know I'm not deceiving you? How do you know? Well, you're a good fellow preacher and we like you and you're preaching out of the King James Bible. That don't mean anything. The Mormons use the King James Bible. They're likable people. I grew up listening to Donnie and Marie. Come on now. I'm telling you, showing my age. The Mormons are good people, sweet people, but they're deceived when it comes to truth. How do you know I'm not deceiving you? How do you know that the church where your folks go to are not deceived? How do you know that? Friend, you've got to line up everything that every preacher says based on what that book says. That book corrects me. It corrects any preacher you've ever come across. Doesn't matter how many degrees he has after his name. Doesn't matter if he can read Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, Ugaritic, Akkadian, all the rest of the cognate languages. It makes no difference. That book corrects every person when he steps outside of it. Amen. It corrects me. It corrects everybody. So here's the thing I want us to say. How do we know we're not being deceived? We've got to measure everybody by what thus saith the Lord. And already we see that there are people who are going after power, signs, and lying wonders. Have you never seen Benny Hinn get up on the stage and come up and go like that and knock people over? Have you ever seen that? Benny Hinn is a fake and a fraud. He's a false prophet. Not going so far as to say this, if Benny Hinn doesn't get saved and stop deceiving people, because God's preachers don't deceive God's people. Can't get a witness on that. He's going to end up in hell. Preacher, I wouldn't have said that. I know. That's why the Lord called me. Now, I'm not trying to be smart. I'm just saying that. That's where we're at. Deception is out there. Deception is there. And what's happening, the Antichrist is a deceiver. He is a deceiver. And so if we were to stop and to think, how in the world is he going to do this? He is going to have power. He's going to exercise power, signs, and lying wonders. Notice verse number 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. We are concerned about truth. We are concerned about the preaching of the cross. Remember, the Bible tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish its foolishness, but to those who are saved it is the power of God. Well, if someone rejects the preaching of the cross, it's foolishness to them. That opens them up to believe anything else that comes down the pipe. Now, I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me well. I'm a Baptist, but I'm not trusting being a Baptist to go to heaven. Okay, I'm not. I'm not trusting baptizing anybody in water to get them to heaven. I'm not trusting that. I hope you're not trusting that. You give 10% of... I think most folks in here probably give 10% of their income. Probably do. But I'm not trusting the tithe to get me to heaven. I'm not trusting the missions giving on top of the tithe to get me to heaven. I'm not trusting any of that. You heard the girls sing it. It's through the blood. It is through the blood. The only means of salvation is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church can't save. The offering can't save. Communion can't save. Only Christ can save. And that's the reason that during the tribulation period, the people who are marching down the streets in their pride, rejecting God, rejecting everything, it is simply showing folks that we don't want God, we don't want this man to reign over us. Can those people be saved? If they will come to Christ, every single one of them can be saved by the grace of God because Christ died for sinners. And friend, that's sin. I don't know where the line is. I don't know where the point is where somebody steps over and crosses over into a reprobate mind. I have no idea. But friend, I know this, that if Jesus Christ said, Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out, and one of those folks turns from that lifestyle, no matter how deep they are in it, and bow at the foot of the cross, one of these days they'll lift up holy hands in heaven, and they will sing around the throne of God, worthy is the Lamb whose blood was shed, whose death died for me, and I will be, I'm telling you, friend, He will save everyone who comes to Him. Everyone. But according to Revelation chapter number 13, you're there. If you're not there, go and turn to Revelation 13. We're going to finish up here this morning. I'm going to finish up. I want us to look here for a minute If you want to hold your place, 2 Thessalonians 2 probably wouldn't be a bad idea. Revelation 13. And I want you to see what's going on here. John says, he says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, 7 heads, 10 horns. And again, we could talk about the revived rebuilding of the Roman Empire and how the Antichrist comes in, gets that confederation of nations, etc. And it's interesting in verse number 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. You go back to Daniel chapter number 7. Remember those images that we saw that represent Alexander the Great, the generals of Alexander the Great, and how the kingdom was divided up under those four generals after all of that took place. All these images go right along with that. I saw, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of the bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. All those images are combined together from Daniel 7, the images of Greece, Media Persia, Babylon are all come together in one beast, and here it is. And if you look here, one of his heads, verse 3, was, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now, wait a minute. Do you know of anybody else who had a deadly wound and died and rose from the dead? You know of anybody else who did that? You know of anybody who was taken outside in a public manner, nailed to a cross, died, and we know he died because of the Roman spear that was pierced through his side. He was taken down, he was wrapped up and put into a tomb. 3 days later he came out. You know what I mean? Yeah. Who is the Antichrist mimicking? He's mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing I want you to see here. If we look and see how he's speaking great blasphemies, he opens his mouth in verse 6 and speaks great blasphemies against God. But I want you to look with me in verse 13. It says, and he doeth great wonders. Exactly what we just read in 2 Thessalonians 2. So that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Anybody remember anybody in the Old Testament who called down fire? Elijah called down fire. Do you remember that in the Seder, in the Passover, there's an empty chair that is left during the Passover meal? Miss Dixie, who in the world is that for? That's for Elijah. So if a man were to call down fire from heaven, it's Elijah risen from the dead. Yes. Remember how Jesus said that John the Baptist was, if the people would have received him, he would have been John the Baptist. You see how the Scripture is telling us how the Jews are going to be sucked in to following Antichrist? They're familiar with these signs. They're familiar with them. Verse 14, and deceiveth them by means, or to them that dwell on the earth, by means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by a sword and did live. Now, thou shalt have no other God. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's the second commandment? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. This is where those religious Jews are going to have a problem. This is why they're going to be persecuted. We have that image. Verse 15, the power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Some folks would be convinced after that image begins to speak. Others who refuse to worship will be killed. He causes all, both rich and great, small, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. We've already talked about that no man might buy nor sell. What we see here is that great authority is given to the Antichrist, great ability to do all these signs and lying wonders. And why is it that they are able to be done? Let me finish up. I said I was going to finish up in Revelation 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says this, that it's with all that deceivableness and unrighteousness, and then they perish because the people on this earth receive not the love of the truth. Now I want you to look at this. And for this cause, because people would not receive the love of the truth. I want you to look at verse 11. And for this cause, what is the next word, the proper noun in your Bible? God. shall send them strong delusion. You remember the verses in Proverbs? I stretched forth my hand, you would not. I called, you would not refuse. Therefore, I will mock at your, I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. Remember those verses? There's going to come a time when everyone who says, we do not want God, we hate God, we will not have this man to rule over us, God says, all right, if you do not want a nail-pierced hand, I will send you a miracle-working false prophet who will give you a mark, and you will be damned. Folks, that's what's going to happen. That is the Antichrist. He is going to deceive. He is going to deceive by miracles, and in deceiving by miracles, many are going to follow after him. And in doing so, they lose their soul. They'll be doomed for all of eternity. All deceivableness of unrighteousness. That's scary. What's the remedy? Well, right now, he's not on the earth doing those miracles. Right now, he's not. Right now, the door is open for salvation. Right now, the door is open, listen, to whosoever will, let him come take the water of life freely. Amen. You're here this morning and you've never been saved. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? We mentioned a little bit about this Sunday night. Being saved is not joining the church. It's not taking communion. It's not being baptized. It's not going through confirmation, any other type of class. Salvation is where you realize that you personally have sinned against God. You've broken God's law. If you measured yourself by the Ten Commandments, you may not have broken any of those Ten Commandments in a literal sense, but we have broken most, if not all of them, in a spiritual sense by looking the wrong way, by wishing we had what somebody else wanted. Did you know that when the fella drives with that midnight blue Dodge Challenger down the road, roaring up and down the road, you're thinking, man, I want that car. Did you know you just were guilty of coveting? We've all broken God's law. James tells us that if you keep all the law and you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So God demands absolute perfection. So this morning, I want to encourage you, if you've never been saved, you need to come to Christ. You need to come to Him. Well, I'm going to ask Miss Judy just to come, just to play a verse. And here's what I want you all to do. I want you to just, we're going to stand, give you an opportunity to stretch your legs. You're going to stand. And I want you just to meditate on what you've heard. Some folks like to come down the front and pray. You're welcome to do that. I'd be more than happy to sit down with an open Bible, talk to you after church about what it means to be saved. It's not by the church you go to. It's not anything that you do. It is by receiving Jesus Christ. You've broken God's law. Christ kept the law perfectly in our place. And God is satisfied with the death of His Son. And if God is satisfied with the death of His Son, He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him," God made Christ, "to be sin for us, whom you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." It's all through Jesus Christ and Him alone. So as Miss Judy plays, I'm going to stop talking. I want you just to meditate as we pray. And if you want to come pray, you're welcome to. If you want to talk after service, be more than glad to.